All right, you can turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 7. John chapter 7, and our reading this morning will be verses 37 to 39. So John 7, 37 through 39, and we are looking at the free offer of the gospel. John 7, and beginning in verse 37. And I want us to see these beautiful words of Jesus that offer an invitation. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Father, again, we approach the throne of grace with boldness because we come in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we are thrilled to see this gospel invitation. We pray, Lord, if there would be any in this room who've never come to Christ and freely drank from him, receiving the gift of everlasting life, we pray that this morning they would come to you, believe in you, receive the free gift of salvation, and we pray that all of us will be encouraged by the gospel, encouraged that we have a Savior who came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am most certainly the chief. We pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged by this. And we pray that when our time comes to close, we would leave with our hearts full of the good news and ready to share it with the world. We ask these things with great boldness because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, brethren, just look again, please. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, will flow rivers of living water. Brethren, this is the free offer of the gospel. It's an invitation that Jesus gives to all people. If anyone will come to me. J.C. Ryle has said of this, this is one of those passages, Ryle says, which, quote, deserves to be printed in letters of gold, unquote. It is an invitation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself, and not just to a nice fancy banquet or a little local yokel party. It is an invitation for all people to come into the kingdom of God. It is an invitation from the Son of God himself. What a stunning, beautiful invitation this is. And you well know, you know, this is not the first public invitation that our Lord Jesus has given. We've seen Jesus do this before, many occasions, where Jesus would call people into his kingdom to repent of their sins. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, our Lord has said. It is a wide, full and free invitation to everlasting life. Now, as we walk through this, I want us to first think about the context of this invitation, the context. It is, you see in verse 37, it is the last day and it is the great day. This is the great and last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or it could be called the Feast of Booths. Remember, there was 8 days to this feast. So this is the 8th day of the feast. The next day, the crowds of pilgrims that have filled the city, they're going to be moving on. They're going to be going back home. And so our Lord, on this last day, is calling all people to himself. Now, every day of this feast had its ceremonies, its rituals that were meant to remind God's people of his provision in their wilderness journeys. You remind yourselves of how God provided water miraculously on their journey. And on this eighth day, the great day, this is the most impressive of all days, you might say, because on this eighth day, the priest and the worshipers would all walk together to the pool of Siloam. And there, the priest would fill the golden pitchers with water from the pool, and they would return to the temple together. And then the ceremony would unfold like this. This massive procession would come into the water gate of the temple, the south side of the temple, and the procession would begin to fill up that temple area. And then there'd be three blasts of the shofar, and then the text of Isaiah 12 and verse 3 would be read. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And then the temple priest would march seven times around the altar with a temple choir who would then sing the Hallel, that is Psalms 113 to 118. And as a choir sang together that last psalm, Psalm 118, then the men, after that psalm singing, would say together in unison three times, "Thanks be to the Lord." And then water would be poured out as an offering to God. Now, this ritual, this ceremony, was to remind God's people how he provided water for them in the wilderness from a rock. And the ceremony certainly looked forward to the coming Messiah, who would provide salvation and refreshment for God's people. So that's the context. That's the last day. That's the great day. That is the moment that our Lord gives this amazing invitation. We see Jesus stood up and cried out. Again, with intensity and with simplicity and with incredible boldness, because you well recall there were folks there who were ready to kill him. Lots of folks there who were radically opposed to Jesus. And I want to show you, first of all, just some key words as we walk through this invitation together. And the first key word is the word, if anyone thirst, anyone, anyone. Now, the first thing you note is that our Lord does not say if the regenerate thirst. He doesn't say if those who've been born of the Spirit thirst for me. If those Christians scattered among you, if you thirst for me, then you come to me. He doesn't say you moral among you, you come to me. It is, as we see, actually a crowd full of folks who disapproved of Jesus. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, pilgrims from all over the region, some of whom, as we have walked through our text together these last few weeks, especially those leaders, plotted his death and had been plotting, by the way, as you well remember, since chapter 5. That's over 6 months. Some of these folks were the same people who said earlier in chapter 7, he deceives the people. And some of them are the ones who said, you have a demon. Some of these folks were the same folks who questioned his authority. How does this man know letters having never studied, i.e. having never studied at our approved schools? This invitation is not just an invitation to those who are already in. It is an invitation, again, to anyone. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. This includes, by the way, as you remember, his own brothers, who we saw, I think it was in verse 5 of chapter 7, who did not believe. Even his brothers did not believe in him. They would later. If anyone thirst, let him come to me. And brethren, this one word, anyone, is at the very heart of the free offer of the gospel. All people should hear us as saying, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If anyone, anyone equals everyone. And by the way, this glorious invitation is extended even today. If anyone, now think about this, brethren, anyone from a Muslim background, a Hindu background, anyone from a Buddhist background, anyone who's Jewish, anyone who's an atheist, anyone who's an agnostic, any tribe, tongue, people, nation, culture, anyone regardless of their history, anyone regardless of their shameful, sinful past, anyone with any chains of sin that locks them and binds them, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. It is an open invitation. By the way, a word of encouragement for us this morning. Today, millions and millions and millions and millions of people all around the world will hear the good news about Jesus. And God's gospel will bring many to salvation. That's happening today. And by the way, not just in like North America, but around the world. Be encouraged today. Even today, all around the world, many will come in. Now, brethren, as we think about this word anyone, this means that you can sit down with, ready for it, anyone, and you can promise them that if you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, if you understand that Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect, righteous life, if you understand that he lived a life you could not live, he went to a cross and died for sinners just like you. He victoriously rose again from the grave. If anyone will put their hope in Christ alone, he will save them. So tell them about a Savior that came to save sinners. Offer the good news. Now look, I'm making a big deal about this word anyone today for this very reason, okay? You have people who think that since you attend Reformed Church, that you don't believe this, okay? There's folks who believe since you attend Reformed Church, you just take all the whosoever's in the Bible and you just kind of go like this. That's what they think. That's not true. When somebody tells me, when I say I'm a Reformed Baptist, they say, well, what about John 3:16? I say, amen. Amen. Because there is a free offer of the gospel that and by no means contradicts the doctrine of election. You know, there are some things that are real complex. This really is not one of them. God has ordained both the end and the means to that end. And so, brethren, don't get this twisted. There is a free offer of the gospel. And the second word we want to focus on is the word thirsty. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Thirsty. This is the condition that must be met for the anyone. To be thirsty is to crave. Now think about this. To be physically thirsty, to be dehydrated, means this person will do anything for water. I'll do anything for just one sip. It is a deep longing. And to be thirsty, what the way Jesus is speaking about it, of course, is a spiritual thirst. It's to have a one-track mind. It's to be convicted of sin. It's to recognize our need for forgiveness, a longing for peace with God. If anyone longs for forgiveness and salvation, that is a thirst, and let him come and drink. There's a few things we should point out here. Number one, is everyone thirsty in some way? Everyone's thirsty in some way. It might be a thirst for more money. It might be a thirst for influence. It might be a thirst for, you know, things of this world. But everybody is thirsty for something. But number two is, this thirst means that no one can be saved without recognizing their spiritual thirst. Recognizing that we are a sinner who has broken God's law. Recognizing that we We need God's grace. We need mercy. Just like a man in the desert would do anything, give me just one drink of water or I die. So a spiritually thirsty person will say, give me Christ or I die. Have you been made thirsty? Have you drank freely from Christ? Have you come the only way through Christ alone? And brethren, I want you to think about this when we think about the church. What does the church have to offer the world? You know, lots of churches are offering self-help, their version of it. Their version of some kind of a scheme to get rich, the prosperity gospel, right? Or some churches offer some form of quote-unquote fire insurance. If you come down and you get to the front of the church and you pray this prayer after us, then you're in like Flynn and you don't have to worry about it and your ticket's been punched and you're going to go to heaven when you die and it's all good. What the church has to offer the world is not fire insurance. It's not just trying to get this Jesus thing out of the way so we can move on with our life and then one day go to heaven. What our message is the message of the gospel. And it's, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They were empty without God and hope in this world. And then we bring the message of the gospel, the good news for those who are thirsty. Gospel bearers, gospel witnesses, gospel people. And this is our message to the world. And then the third word we want to look at is this word, and really this phrase, come, come to me. Come to me, our Lord says. Come to the Savior, the Word, the Lord of life, the only hope in life or in death. It means to come to Him exclusively and personally, come to Him by faith. Of course, this is so different than the hamster wheel religion of the scribes and Pharisees, that there never is any assurance, never is any finished work. And then the fourth word is the word drink, which of course is synonymous with faith. Drink is to answer the gospel call to repent and to believe. Now, a few warnings that I wanted to kind of give us just to help us think through these things, especially when it comes to the word drink, is that no one else can do this for you. No one else can thirst for you. No one else can drink for you. You must come really and personally to Christ. The second warning is that, you know, you can't just go through life going through some religious motion. And I'm certain we all understand that, but I do think it is a warning that we should still give nevertheless, because certainly there are many who just go through life going through the motions. And the reason I make that application for us at this point is because this is a ceremony. And it's a ceremony to remind the people about the Messiah who is to come. And here is the Messiah. And our Lord had just told them, if you remind yourselves of what we saw last week, you could look at verse 28. You both know me and you know where I'm from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, who you do not know. Who you do not know. And brethren, the reason I make this application is that people must be on guard against just going through the motions. It's because that's exactly what most of this crowd is doing. They're participating in the ceremony about the Messiah, and the Messiah is there, and many of them want him dead. You must be on guard going through the motions. So many people, tragically, are just on a hamster wheel, and they're never going anywhere because they have not drank. They have not become spiritually thirsty. They just walk from one part of the church building to another, and they are not saved. Peter says this, Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's what happens when a person drinks. They've repented, and a time of refreshing has come from the Lord. Now listen, you may not know. You may not be aware of what point in your life you drank. But you are aware there's living water in your heart. That you have been gloriously born again. And that's from God. The fifth word I want us to look at is the word believe. And of course, no, don't need to spend much time here because it is synonymous with the previous words. To thirst and come and drink is all basically synonymous with the word believe. But this is really the theme, the overarching theme of John's gospel. I write these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in His name. And our Lord says that this is as the Scriptures have said. Now, we want to ask, what Scriptures? What Scriptures? And the truth is, there are many Scriptures that our Lord is referring to and might have in mind. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What Scriptures refer to living water, out of the heart flowing the living water? Well, one example is Isaiah 58:11. "You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." The Lord probably had many promises in mind, including the new covenant promises of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but certainly this is a really prominent place to consider. As the Scriptures have said, living waters is the next phrase we're going to look at. Living waters. "Who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Now, this is not a new phrase to us, right? We saw this in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. "The water I shall give to you will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Such great promises, brethren, living water. And that now brings us from the invitation to the promise. The promise of the free offer of the gospel. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," but this, the Holy Spirit, this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 39, speaking of that great day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down upon his church. The promise is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, God has always been at work. And even in the Old Testament, believers had the Holy Spirit. But certainly, in a new and powerful way, the new covenant, bringing the Holy Spirit in greater power in the life of believers. Now, again, I want to offer for us a few warnings here. Warning number one is that you can have a Christian worldview, a Christian way of seeing the world that you live in, about politics and education and marriage and family and children, and still not be a part of this promise if you have not personally been born again. A Christian worldview is an overarching way of seeing life, and being raised in a Christian family, being raised around a Christian church can, by proxy, give someone an overarching way of seeing the world according to a Christian worldview, but not bring them into the kingdom. The question is, have you drunk freely from Christ? Have you personally come to Him? Have you rivers of living water flowing out of your heart? And of course, what our Lord is speaking of here is the miracle of the new birth. I guess the question that we should all ask ourselves is, do we have the Holy Spirit? Can you honestly say, "I thirst for righteousness"? Can you say like David in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. I hunger for you. I thirst for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I thirst for God. I long for God. Do you long for the things of heaven? Do you long for Christ? Is your hope in Christ alone? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Him? Is He your only hope in life or in death? And Paul says this in Romans 8, 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So that's a warning. Here's the promise again. If you have been born of the Spirit, there's some encouragements that I want to end our time with this morning. It's, first encouragement is, born of the Spirit, if Christ lives in you, number one, you have God's power at work in us. If you've been born of the Spirit, you have God's power at work in us. You have, out of your heart, flowing rivers of living water. Now let us just kind of freely admit, brethren, you might not have woke up this morning feeling like that, right? Your alarm might have gone off and you went, right? And you hit the snooze button. And it went off again. Who has snooze buttons anymore? You pushed a little button on your phone. How about that? So you pushed that snooze button on your phone and you fell asleep. And then, you know, the kids were doing whatever kids do in the morning. And the morning got hectic. And you didn't walk into church this morning feeling like your heart's full of living water. That's just not how you walked into this place today. But we are here looking at what is true. And what is true is God's power is at work in you. That's true. God's power is at work in you. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God's power dwells in you. He gave you spiritual gifts. He gives you the power to operate in those spiritual gifts. Secondly, the nature of this promise is that we become a means of blessing other people. The nature of this promise is that we become a means of blessing other people. Out of your heart flows rivers of living water. In other words, our conversion is not just a means that we have really great devotions in the morning. Our conversion has an otherness to it. Of course, it is to personally satisfy. Of course, you who thirst, come and drink, and you find refreshing from the Lord. But there is a truth here, and that is to be Christ-centered is to be other-centered. To be a channel of blessing so that others can be personally and really and truly satisfied. If you know the reality of Psalm 16:11, that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, then you have rivers of living water flowing out of your heart, and part of the aim of our life is that others would receive that blessing as well. So, brethren, realize this morning. You have the Holy Spirit. God's power is at work in you. You have spiritual gifts, and you are called by God to be a channel of blessing for other people. Number three, is this too simple? It might be too simple. I'm going to say it anyway, though. I'm going to step out there and say something really simple, and that is God has ordained you both to be His and to serve Him by His own power. Now, you know that, but we need reminders. God ordained you to be His and to serve Him by His own power. You know, well, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So walk in them. Walk in them. Brethren, what does this include? What do we mean when we say you're God's workmanship? It means God made me. Who made me? We tell our children. They say, God made me. God made you. He shaped you and formed you so you will be useful in the time and place he gave you. It includes when you be born, where you be born, where you would live, the number of your years, and the gifts and callings he gave you, and your personality and your temperament. Now the reason, or at least one reason I find this to be a pertinent thing to think about is I had a buddy, and he was a close friend, and I love him to death, in seminary. And man, he was all fired up about evangelism, but it had to be evangelism his way. It had to be his way, it seemed to me. And what my buddy wanted to do is he wanted to do protracted meetings, right? He wanted to be an evangelist, and he wanted churches to have quote-unquote revivals, protracted evangelistic meetings, and invite lost people. And he wanted to stand behind a pulpit and preach these protracted meetings, and it had to be his way. And it just never panned out. And years went by, and it just never panned out. He started his own organization, and it just never did anything. And no calendars were filling up. He was just hitting a wall, hitting a wall, hitting a wall. And I said, brother, if you're an evangelist, here's your three-step plan. One, find sinners. Two, go preach to them. And three, repeat. That's all you've got to do. Find sinners, preach to them, repeat. They're everywhere. Go. Do that. Be an evangelist. He'd say, well, I was just born in the wrong generation. You are God's workmanship. And God called you. He prepared you. He chose you for both salvation and service in the time that you were born. You were not born in the wrong time. You were born at the right time. And a second thing that's kind of got me thinking about this is, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night briefly, I'll just mention it again. There's a brother, and I don't know him. He's just a stranger on Facebook, like most folks on Facebook are. He's just a stranger on Facebook, and he lives in the Southeast. And he's hardcore man-crushing on a pastor out in the West, right? And at church, he says things on Facebook like, if I just went there, and I was at his church, and I was under his preaching, then everything would just be different. And that's just simply not true. So we do things like that sometimes. We make up excuses. Why I can't be fruitful and faithful at my time. Because I wasn't born in the right place. I don't live in the right place. I'm not here. I'm not there. Nope. In fact, the way that we should see things is God has ordained you to be his and to serve him in his own power. And we don't need to wish for a life that God did not give us. Brethren, don't wish for a life God didn't give you. You've got rivers of living water pouring out of your heart. And you have everything you need to be faithful and fruitful right where you are. You have everything you need. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Church of God. You have elders who love you. You have deacons who serve you. You have the body of Christ to walk alongside of you. You have everything you need to be faithful and fruitful because God called you to this. Brethren, out of your heart is flowing rivers of living water. And we live in this world full of absolutely thirsty people. And so let us, Lord, let us be keenly aware this week. Let us be keenly aware that God is sending us out into a massive harvest field. Our Lord said in Matthew 9, correct, that look at the harvest field. They're white for the harvest, but the laborers are few. And so let us have the heart of an Isaiah that says, here am I, Lord, send me into this massive harvest field. Let us see ourselves as we really are, as the salt of the earth, as light Help us to see ourselves as we really are, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through me. So I plead with you that you be reconciled to God. Let us, brethren, look for opportunities to share the hope that we have. Father, we thank you for, you know, this word, this glorious invitation that we've had the time this morning to examine, and we pray that it would, pray, Lord, stir up our hearts. Lord, again, we pray if there be any among us who've not yet been born of the Spirit, young or old, that today they would come to Christ. We recognize the Lord says, come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We recognize that's not a 5-step, 10-step program. That's not a... It's just a promise. But Lord, we pray that if there's any among us who are thirsty, they would come to the living waters and they would drink deeply. And then, Lord, we pray that all of us who've been born of the Spirit would see ourselves as we really are, as a people who've been gloriously converted and have been given the gift of everlasting life, and we have the Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to always be mindful of everywhere we go, that we are called by our Lord to serve Him, to be a light, to be a witness as you give opportunities. Lord, we pray that the good news of the kingdom of God this morning would spread all around the world, that we are thrilled to think about millions today, millions hearing the good news of Jesus, and many responding. We pray you bless that in our own community, we pray. And we ask in Christ's name.